Good morning, men. I did my first business seminar, corporate speaking engagement, yesterday in Jacksonville, and I'm really pumped up. It was very exciting. Basically, my specialty in this corporate speaking is for organizations that have created some momentum but now can't quite figure out how to keep it going, or, on the other hand, have lost momentum and are trying to figure out how to get it going again, and that's kind of my specialty. And this was just the perfect organization. They've been in existence for less than 3 years. They got a lot of momentum, and the CEO said, "We're like the Wild Wild West." He said, "We've got all this stuff going on, and we have no idea what our next steps are supposed to be." And so it was just perfect. I was quite excited about it throughout the week. And so the night before I went up, my wife, Patsy, came out and said, "I have this DVD that I'd like to watch tonight." And she said, "I'm really excited about it because it has my favorite author, Henry Cloud." And she had already told me this before, and I thought it was kind of nasty to rub it in that way, since I'm not her favorite author. And then she said, and also it has my favorite speaker, Beth Moore. So here I am getting ready to go the next day to be a public speaker, and once again, my wife. So I didn't have a good comeback at the time, but this evening I'm going to tell. I said, "You know, my favorite meal that you've ever had is that time you got takeout from Olive Garden." Yeah. Yeah, I don't really think it'll go over that well either. I put some of my business cards, you know, I've done all this Christian speaking all these years, you know, 100 times a year, I'm just getting started, but I put some of my business cards for the corporate speaking on the back, so some of you might be able to help me out on that. I want to get about 10% of my time going in that. Well, this morning, we're going to talk about what we can know about the future. How men think about and engage future events, what the Bible says about knowing the future, and then how God wants us to respond. The three areas we're going to take a look at, first we'll talk about three different ways that men tend to approach the future, certainly not all-inclusive, but representative. And then we'll talk a little bit about what the Bible has to say on knowing the future. And then we'll talk about how God provides for the future and why. So we want to begin by talking about different ways that men approach the future. And there are three approaches I want us to look at. The first one is the worry wart. You know, all of these approaches are really going to be shaped by your worldview. And what are the questions that help shape your worldview? Well, there are questions like, you know, what is God like? Is he predetermined everything? Or is he just kind of wound it up and let the earth go, and so everything happens randomly by chance? And how you just think about that question has a big impact on how you think about future events. Or is God wanting to bless or to punish? I mean, your view of how God is sitting around waiting for you is so instrumental in how you think about future events. If you think that that God is a loving, caring, kind God whose desire is to bless those who are obedient and seeking to follow His will, that's a whole lot different than one of our men who last week told me that he had heard a teaching about, I think he said a couple, maybe like 20 years ago, and a teaching on Job, that when Job said, the very thing that I had feared has happened to me, that the reason that things happened, this was the teaching, the reasons that the things that happened to Job, the bad things that happened to him, the reason that those things happened was because he said, the very thing I feared has happened to me. That because he was afraid that God went ahead and did it. So basically, the idea was that God is a God who is sitting around waiting for you to trip up so he can punish you, you see. Well, if that's your worldview, you can see that dramatically impacts the way that you approach future events, the way you think about the future. So, are events chance? Or has everything been predestined? Or are we as human beings, do we have agency? Can we bring about change? Can we alter the course of future events? And if so, how does that happen? Well, these are questions, some of them, that help form our worldview. And so one man ends up, because of his world, he becomes a worrywart. He is an habitual worrier. Might even border on being pessimistic. And often, the worrywart can either be aggressive or passive. He can be passive, feeling like, well, there's not much I can do about it anyway. So, or he can be very aggressive, and worry has a big impact. We all worry. You can't help it. But basically, what is worry? One way of thinking about worry is that it's festering fear. It's festering fear. And because I was going to talk on this today, I suppose that's why God gave me the opportunity to have some worry over. But yesterday, I had someone who I had given some money to basically tell me that it was inconvenient for them to return the money. And so, my immediate reaction was, well, I don't know how this is going to turn out. And my immediate reaction was to worry. I mean, that's pretty normal. That's pretty human. But then, fortunately, within a matter of, 10 or 15 minutes, I was able to say, okay, God's in control. All things are going to be worked out for His glory and good. And whatever happens, I may get the money, I may not get the money. But anyway, I can trust God because He's good. And so I worked it out. Now, I will say that since I've been a Christian for whatever it is, 30 years or more, my reaction yesterday was quite different than it was 30 years ago. And I'll tell you about one of those reactions here a little later in the message. So one approach is to basically just worry about the future, to really be a worrywart, to kind of take that to an extreme. God's just not in charge, so I have to be, so I'm going to worry about it. Second approach is the controller. And the controller is always aggressive. He's trying to mold, to shape, to fix it, to manipulate future events, often holding to the idea that if I can conceive and believe, achieve and all that. But a lot of times, too, trying to control the future out of fear as well. But there's this aggression, the controller. Sometimes it's presumption. I know that this would be my most natural tendency, would be to be a controller. So I remember as a younger Christian, I remember bragging to everybody, I just always go through the open door. I just wherever Jesus wants to take me. You know, I'm just following his will. I wait for the open door. But, of course, what I didn't tell them was if I came to a door, you know, and I jerked on it for a while and it wouldn't open, I'd get some C4 and blow the hinges. So and then the third approach is the fatalist. This is my dad. My dad was definitely a fatalist. Passive. God's already determined how it's going to turn out. You can't do anything about it anyway. And so you just have to grin and bear it. And I think a lot of the existentialists, who are also deists, probably feel that way. The deist is the idea that it's the idea of the disengaged God, that we're on our own. And so the fatalist Christian sometimes even have this disengaged God kind of mentality. And so these are obviously three approaches that I'm about to tell you, I think, through the scriptures about to tell you, are really not correct. And so let's go ahead and move forward to that. And look what the Bible has to say about knowing the future. We're going to be at chapter 10 and verse 14 of Ecclesiastes. First, we're going to look at what this text says. No one really knows what is going to happen. No one can predict the future. Well, I wonder what he really means. It must be a trick verse, you know. I mean, nothing could be just quite that clear. There must be some hidden meaning, right? No one really knows what's going to happen. No one really knows what's going to happen. And then as a couplet here, often you see in Hebrew literature, no one can predict the future. Nobody can predict the future. So the Bible is telling us that you can't know the future. I can't know the future. The future is unknowable. And not only is it unknowable, it's unpredictable. You can't know anything about the future. So go ahead and be a worrywart. Go ahead and be a controller. Go ahead and be a fatalist. Doesn't make any difference because you can't know anything about it anyway. In the NIV, it says, no one knows what is coming. No one knows what is coming. In the King James Version, it says, man cannot tell what will be. Man cannot tell what will be. In the Bible, in the study of the Bible, in the exegesis of the biblical text, in the study of what the Bible text meaning is, in the study in the science of hermeneutics, in theological ease, there is a concept called, and this concept is in general literature too, the concept of authorial intent. Authorial intent in the Bible is everything. What did the author mean when the author put these words to parchment? Or when the person who transcribed them put them to parchment? Because a lot of these Bible texts are transcribed later from oral traditions. What was the authorial intent? Not what do I want it to mean, but what did it mean to the author? And what Solomon is saying here is that you cannot know what comes next. You can't know. Sorry. Well, this can either be a source of great consternation or it can also be a liberation. And I hope by the time we're done, it'll be a liberation for you. So, we don't want to be twisting this text. We don't want to be twisting this scripture. There is one and only one meaning to God for this scripture. Now, there are many implications, and there are many applications. But there's only one meaning. And that meaning is that you can't predict the future. No one can. So, if you get caught up in some group, and you have somebody who is telling you that God told them this and God told them that, guess what? You might want to just call their attention to this particular verse. Well, what are the implications for worry if this is true, that no one can know the future? You might want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. That's on January 8, if you've got the one-year Bible. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. If you're a worrywart, here are some implications. We're not going to debate what the text means, because the text means what it means. It means what it says, it says what it means. But there are different kinds of implications. So for those of us who might be tending to worry, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 says this. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. I love this text. I know a lot of you do too. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear, isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. This is Jesus speaking. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? No, you can't know the future. You can't know the future. But you don't need to worry about the future. Isn't your life worth more than many sparrows? Big idea today. It is not for me to know the future, but God is good. That's what we see in the scriptures from the beginning to end. It is not for me to know the future, but God is good. Verse 31. So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of believers. Well, it doesn't say that, of course. It says these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But we might say, at least in our time, and probably in every age, not a few believers. Lots of believers have worries about the future dominate their thoughts. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. He already knows all your needs. And then what about the controller? What are some implications for the controller? You might turn to James chapter 4, verse 13. And I forgot to look up where that is, since it's one of my favorite verses. I have it memorized. Proverbs 27:1, while you're looking up James 4:13. Proverbs 27:1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. No one can know the future. James 4 says, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow I'm going to go to this or that city, stay there for a year, carry on business and make money. Why, you are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then, poof, vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is God's will, we will do this or that. So for the controller, you're just a vapor. You appear for a little while, then you disappear. You can't predict the future. You don't know what's going to happen a year from now. You really don't have as much control as you think you do. Yes. Yes to the answer of human agency. No, everything. We don't live in a deterministic universe. Yes, there are decisions that are yet to be made, and they might go to the left and they might go to the right. Everything is not predestined, nor is everything random. But at the end of the day, there's nothing happening outside of God's will. He's not allowing anything to go outside the boundaries of His will. Big idea again. It is not for me to know the future, but God is good. And then let's take a look at this third part. How does God provide for the future, and why, and how does all that work out? I tried to work this in, but it just didn't want to fit. But you know, you can be passive, you can be aggressive, or you can be submissive. I mean, these are really kind of the three choices you have when it comes to the future. You can be aggressive, you can be a controller, or you can be passive, you can be a fatalist, or you can be a worrywart who might be passive or aggressive. Or God's way is to be submissive to His will. Don't say we're going to go to this or that city, stay there for a year, carry on business, make money. Instead, say, if it is God's will, we will do this or that. The Bible, the approach that the Bible prescribes for future events is submission. Submission, that we would submit ourselves to a good God who has a good will for us, who doesn't want us to worry about what we're going to eat or wear. He's going to take care of us. He says He's going to take care of us. It's kind of like this. It's kind of like when you become a Christian, you put yourself inside a protective bubble. Christians are walking around inside of a protective bubble. But this bubble is not impermeable. In other words, it doesn't mean that anything outside the bubble doesn't exchange with you what's inside the bubble. It is permeable. And so Christians do get colds. Non-Christians get colds. Christians get colds. Because there are things that happen in the fallen world that we also participate in because that's the way it is. Non-Christians have automobile accidents. They make errors in judgment, forget to see the red light, run through the stoplight, hurt themselves or somebody else. Non-Christians do that. Christians do that. And yet it is still... So you can't push this bubble thing too far is the point. But it is still true that when we are walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, when we are in fellowship with Jesus Christ, we are inside of a protective bubble. And what this means is that nothing that happens to us, nothing that happens to you, happens apart from God's knowledge. Nothing that has ever happened or will happen to you now or in the future can possibly happen to you apart from God's knowledge. And I'm going to take that a step further. Mike Lennon and I were in the car all day yesterday, seemed like all day yesterday, and we were talking about this. And I asked him, do you think it's pushing it too far? Michael's our videographer. I said, Michael, do you think it's pushing it too far to say that nothing that happens to us ever happens to us apart from God's will? And there is a sense in which that is very true. That doesn't mean that God wants necessarily for us to lose a limb, lose a child, have a cancer, do something sinful. But because we walk around in a protective bubble, God is protecting us. He's not removing our human agency. He's not removing our free will. You can do anything you want to do. And when you do anything you want to do for His glory in obedience to Jesus Christ, then nothing can touch you apart from His will. So the text says, instead say, if it's God's will, we'll do this or that. Because it's not for me to know the future. But I know that God is good. I know that God is good. Continuing in that passage in Matthew chapter 6, what's the next verse? Verse 33. Everybody knows this verse. Don't worry about these things. God knows you need them, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these things, everything you need, will be added to you. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough problems of its own. Seek His kingdom. Seek His righteousness. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. Saved my life I said I'd tell you a story a little bit later in the message. This is it. I was putting together a deal. It was the old Winn-Dixie up in Maitland, which then became, you know, V.J. Bennett Camera Company and all that in there. And I think now they've knocked it down and are building some condominiums there. But I was putting that deal together. I'd bought the empty Winn-Dixie. And I was trying to put some tenants in the building and get some investors for the deal. And it was pretty early in my career. And I didn't know much about the character of God. And so I really thought it was all up to me. And I was absolutely terrified because things were just not coming together. This is when interest rates, eventually the prime got up to 21.5, I think it was, 21.5. It was absolutely horrible. And one morning, I read Proverbs chapter 3, 25 and 26. It says, have no fear of sudden disaster. And I'm thinking, boy, that is really gutsy. Have no fear of sudden disaster. That's pretty gutsy. Have no fear of sudden disaster. For the Lord will be your confidence, and He will keep your foot from being snared. God is good. God is good. It is not for me to know the future, but God is good. Well, that worked out. Didn't work out the way I wanted, but it worked out. It worked out good in that particular case. I've had other things, and you have too, that don't work out so well. But God is good. Yes? What's the old Caribbean thing I say, God is good? You say all the time? And I say, all the time? Yeah, God is good all the time. So look at chapter 11 at four little ideas that Solomon gives us. Chapter 2. You don't know, you can't predict the future, but God is good, okay? So verse 2. Divide your investments among many places, for you do not know what risks might lie ahead. Makes sense. Verse 4, farmers who wait for perfect weather never plant. If they watch every cloud, they never harvest. Okay, so go ahead and do something instead of waiting for something perfect to come along. Verse 6, plant your seed in the morning and keep busy all afternoon. For you don't know if profit will come from one activity or the other, or maybe both. And then verse 10, so refuse to worry. So refuse to worry. The Bible's just so practical. It's amazing. So what is it then that can keep us? You can't know the future. So what is it then that can keep you from being a worrywart and or a controller? And or a fatalist. What is it? It's the character of God. It's the character of God. We don't know what the future brings, but we know that God is good. It is not for me to know the future. God is good. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for telling us that we don't have to worry, but that if we seek you, your righteousness, that you're going to take care of us. Thank you for showing us that you are good, your character. Lord, I don't know why you don't let us know the future or predict it, but I have a guess that it's probably for our protection, and then also so that we will be humble before you. So for those and any other reasons that might exist, we praise you and we thank you. And we pray that we would be men who this day, as we go into our business lives and or whatever other endeavor we have today, that we would not be worried about the future. That you would give us a gift of peace through your Spirit. That we would feel like we're walking around in a protective bubble. That it's a bubble that exchanges with its environment, but we're under your protection. And that we can't know the future, but we know that you are good. I pray that you would help each of us to maybe that's the metaphor to have for today, is that of being in this bubble. Or maybe it's something else. But Lord, I pray whatever it is, that each and every one of us would be able to make a little incremental improvement in how we think about future events. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.